Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just pray that you would bless us, Lord, this morning as we travel through your land, Lord, and we're reminded that the whole world's eyes are on Jerusalem, where you came and where you're going to come again, Lord. And so we just ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and just stir up in our hearts that hope, that vigilance that we're called to in these days, Lord. So just bless this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. All right, so we're going to pick up, and I'm not going to go. I've tried. Probably should have Kevin sit over here and tell me when I'm babbling a little bit too much. I'm going to try and stay on task. So we left off at Capernaum, and after we left for Capernaum, Caesarea Philippi, we then, and that was that, so 240 to go. Next one. All right, so we started up to the Golan Heights. And as I said, if you're looking on your map, that area of Caesarea Philippi, Dan, is right in the valley. If you were facing north, Mount Hermon would be on the left. The Golan Heights are down to the south. And really, it's a whole ridge that comes along the right-hand side. So it's on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And so we're going up. This is a view of the valley where the Sea of Galilee is as we're going up. Golan Heights, also called Bashan, which some of you may recognize. We're going to take a look at that that name Bashan. So go ahead. In Deuteronomy 3, we're told that when we turned and went up the road to Bashan, Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all of his people. Now, Og was, it says, it was the last of the giants, and came up from Rabbah Ammon, which is southeast of Golan. It's at the southern tip of the Golan Heights. So he came up. So, and he wasn't one of my ancestors. I'm not a Nephilim. His bed is a lot bigger than mine. But basically, it talks about the children of Israel going to war as they're in the land of in the land of Canaan. There also talks about Sihon, king of the Amorites, that during the wilderness wanderings came against the children of Israel. That is in Bashan. It goes on in Deuteronomy 3. Only Og, the king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedhead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon, 9 cubits in its length, 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit. So it was about 13.5 feet by, we just have a California king at 6.5 by 7, just so you know. And so that is the rest of Gilead. When you hear about Gilead in the Bible, it's in the area of Bashan also. It's on the eastern side of Galilee over in what is now Syria. Understand something. As we look at, when you talk about Syria, Jordan, and all of these nations, those nations were created. The Middle East was only, it was just all tribes, warring tribes, tribes that were always trying to take ownership and authority over that land. It was in World War One. The winners of World War One got the right to basically create all of those nations. One of the things that you've all explained to us was none of those nations care about borders. They don't care about nations because they're still tribal. And in their heart, they don't consider themselves Syrian or Jordanian and all those other things. That was forced upon them so that they could then draw the borders of Israel And you know that the United Kingdom, who was the one who led the charge of creating the nations, would ultimately hand over Israel to the Zionists, the Jews. So that was in the area of Bashan. Certainly, we are told in Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm, that as Christ was on the cross, that he would say, many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. Well, what you need to understand about Bashan or the Golan Heights was back in the time of the kings, it was where one of the temples that they believed, and you've all had talked about it, where Baal worship was prominent. And I don't know if you all remember the story about Jehu. Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal, and they proclaimed it. And it goes on to say that he basically, you know, in what he had, what he said was Ahab worshiped Baal, Jehu is going to worship him even more. And so what he wanted to do was gather all of the Baal worshipers and priests together. He was tricking them to come together and to worship at their temple. And then he ordered his 70 men, that valiant men, to go in and kill all of the worshipers of Baal. And so basically he did away with Baal worship in Israel. The only problem was that he would not destroy Bethel and Dan. And we talked about Bethel and Dan, where the golden calves were. So Bashan, Golan Heights, historically, you know, back in certainly biblical times, played a prominent role of that. And so it was, you know, heavily demonic because of the worship that was going on there, the worship that was going on in Caesarea Philippi. And that's why Jesus would say, I've been encircled by bulls of Bashan. So it's speaking of demonic powers. So go ahead. Oh, one of the things, they love Trump there, whether you love Trump or not, and this isn't a political statement, but they slowed down. It's kind of blurry, but up on the top of Golan Heights, they've called that part Trump Heights. I mean, they have signs. You know, that's an official. Go ahead. There it is, Trump Heights. You can go up the Trump. We didn't go to Trump Heights. We just saw the signs. Go ahead. Go ahead. Okay. Mount Bentol is, it was a Syrian fortress, basically. Big stone, Syrian. You can go down inside. They have tunnels underneath. But this is the lookout. This is kind of the edge, the lookout over Syria. That is a view. That town right there is El Kinatira. I don't know exactly how to say it. So that's what you see when you're up on the Golan Heights. You should go and read all the history. I'm not going to go through all the history of the Golan Heights and how they took it over. They almost negotiated it away, but something ended up happening. I can't remember exactly what it was. I have to go back and read about it. But they withdrew the negotiations, and so Israel still holds on to the Golan Heights. So pretty amazing, too. It's kind of flat up on top, a lot of grass, so there's a lot of grazing and animals. So go ahead. There's another picture. That's the demarcation. That's the demarcation right there. So they patrol that. The Israelis patrol that. Go ahead. Somewhat fuzzy picture of the lake there. Now we're going to go to Arbel. And this just talks about what Herod had done. Basically, Arbel was a mountain on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, just north of Tiberias, where we were at. On the side of it, of Arbel, were homes. They actually carved homes in the side of the cliffs. And it was only really accessible by trails coming up, very treacherous trails coming up from below. In 161 BC, Baches, a Syrian general, attacked the caves during the Maccabean revolt. So there were Maccabean rebels that were hidden out there. And then in 38 BC, Herod the Great brought his strongest warriors, and they had to lower them down over the cliff, and what they would do is they would throw fire bombs inside of the housing, and as the people would come out, they had long poles with hooks on them, and they would yank them over the cliff to their death. Pretty terrible. So go ahead. Go ahead. Flavius Josephus writes about it. So that's it. You know, they had these just, you know, basically carved in the rock caves. And go ahead. It's believed that Mount, believed. Understand there, the situation here. There are three, how do I want to put it? When you talk about biblical sites and historical biblical sites, there are three categories. There's one category that we just don't know. We don't know if it, in fact, was that where these events took place. We can't be 100% sure because the church moved in and just claimed some of these things, and it's probably not even where some of these biblical accounts happen. There are some that there are indications, there's evidence that it's very possible that the event took place in the general vicinity of where they've dug or different things. And then there are events that we're 100% sure, and we'll see a number of that we're 100% sure. This is believed to be, it's church history. They believe because it's the perfect lookout. It's the highest mountain around the Sea of Galilee. Looking out over the Sea of Galilee, it's flat topped. It's really kind of spectacular that this is where Jesus gave the Great Commission to go out and preach the gospel to the whole world. So we can't be 100% sure, but it's quite possible that he took his disciples up there and gave the Great Commission. Go ahead. All right, so this is as we're driving by Colosseum at Beth Shean. Real quick, there's only two Colosseums in all of Israel, and one of them was the Hippodrome that we saw in Caesarea Maritime. This is the other one. Beth Shean was Beth Shan in the Bible, and it's a real impoverished area, but they've uncovered some digs and stuff like that, and they're starting to pay a little bit more attention to it. But it was a really poor town, but they... One of the Colosseums in Israel is at Beth Shean. Go ahead. There's more. And we're going to flip through some. I'll try not to, you know, all of you that have ADHD and stuff like that, I will try not. But I have a lot of photos. Some of them we're just going to flip through. They're kind of the same. So go. Let's go. There's Beth. And then, okay, so here is the layout of what they believe Beth Shean. Beth Shean was it's a biblical site, Beth Shan, that was rebuilt by the Romans, I think it was around the 5th century AD. And so they uncovered a lot of the city. So go ahead. There is an overview of some of the stuff that they found at Beth Shan. Go ahead. Now, the importance of Beth Shan is this, and what it is in the scriptures. Beth Shan is where Saul and Jonathan were killed. That little mountain right there. It says in 1 Samuel 31:1, the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. So that is Mount Gilboa right there, right at and Beth Shan is at the foot of Mount Gilboa. So when you read about Mount Gilboa, now you know kind of what that looks like. That's like a Michigan mountain. But you know the story. Saul, you know, he's injured and he doesn't want to be killed by the enemy, so he tells his shield bearer, "I want you to kill me," and the shield bearer wouldn't do it. Ends up falling on his own sword. And his son Jonathan, who loved David, was a good friend of David's, was there though by his father's side fighting. And the Philistines basically killed them, cut off their heads, and all that good stuff that happened back then. All right, go ahead. So here, just we'll just kind of every 2 or 3 seconds go to the next one. That's the here's the theater, very much like the theater that found in Caesarea Maritime, but this one actually is really beautiful, or they both are. But a lot of the original stone's still here. Go ahead. So there's the the area, lot like it's a lot bigger. I mean, it's bigger than the one that was at Caesarea Philippi or Maritime. Go ahead. Is Pastor Ken going down? Go. Is everybody standing so you can kind of see how these are original stones down here? They had to replace some of them. Aren't original, but they tried to keep the original stone seating that was down in the front and stuff. So go ahead. Again, there's going to be a lot of them of this Bethshean. So it kind of give you an idea of what they've uncovered. They've put some of the columns back up. Really, it was probably a really flourishing, beautiful town, destroyed by earthquakes, completely wiped out by earthquakes. Go ahead. So it's coming out of the theater that's part of the town. Go ahead. And this is really fabulous. It's probably where the area where the palace was. Go ahead. There's the main street. Look at the road. And it was corniced and everything. They'll show a picture of what they believed it looked like, but here the columns that they found that had fallen that they've been able to put back up. Those would have all been covered on either side, and those are all, this would all be shops and stuff like that. Go ahead. Yeah, it shows it right there. The Palladius Street. Go ahead. Some of the same tapestry that you saw at Magdala. Go ahead. We'll just run through these. This is the sidewalk. Pretty cool, the original. There's Beth, speed walking down the sidewalk. Oh, she stopped for a picture. This is a, you know, it's kind of, it almost looks like where you would park your horses, but they thought that this is where the city prostitutes hung, did their business. Interesting. Go ahead. You know, the debauchery of Rome. Again, repeat what Ken said. Rome just moved to Hollywood. And the same things are going in Hollywood. Sewage, drainage, go ahead. So these are just the ruins that they've uncovered. Keep going. There's Yuval. He was our guide. This is going down into more of the town. Go ahead. Just all the stuff they've uncovered is unreal. How luxurious this town was. Go ahead. There's a bath. Go ahead. Some of the stuff that they haven't uncovered, they're leaving for the next generation to uncover. Go ahead. She, go back. She got busted. She wasn't supposed to go up there. I think Beth told her to go up there. Beth said she was going to go up there, but you've all yelled at her. Go ahead. Yeah, go again. I mean, just amazing. 1500 years old. They just uncovered it. So this was all completely buried. Go again. Down in the, probably where the homes and stuff were. Go ahead. There's an overview of a lot of it. A fountain used to be there. Bath. What did they do here? You know what those are? That's one for each cheek. That was a bathroom, public bathroom. The Romans, they thought of everything. Go ahead. And so they had, you know, that's they would the servants would bring in water. There was a water holding area, and they would drain it down, and it would actually run out, and they had tunnels that came out of there, so it would all be able to be flushed away. Go ahead. All right, so that was Bethshean. Now we're at the Well of Herod, which it talks about in the scriptures, the Well of Herod. It says, they call it Gideon's Well, and you all know the story, hopefully, of Gideon, right? Kind of explained it here, but go ahead. In Judges 7, it says that Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who are with them rose early and camped beside the Well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Now, Mount Moreh and the valley of Moreh Abram, when he came into the land of Canaan, when God called him, and he entered Canaan with his wife and his servants, it says that God visited him at the Valley of Moreh, and that's where God told him to build an altar there, because God promised him that he would give him the land, that he would give the land to the Abram's descendants. So, long history with the Valley of Moreh, and I know I looked across at the Mount Moreh and the Valley of Moreh. It's the southern part of the Jezreel Valley. I don't think I got a picture of it, so don't get mad at me. But if where we're standing, if you turned around, you'd be looking at the Valley and Moreh. It was quite a distance across, but this is where it says the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many." You know, so the Midianites, they were raiding and stealing their cattle and their produce and everything else. Happened a lot during the time of the judges. So God said, "There's too many of them to give. Too many of you to give the Midianites into your hands. You guys are victorious. You're going to take all the credit for it. I'm going to make sure that I get the credit for it. So you need to tell your people that any of them that don't want to go to war can go home." And so there are 32,000 of them. 22,000 didn't want to go to war, left 10,000. And God said, "All right, now I'm going to choose those that are going to fight this battle with you. Tell them to go and drink from the well of Herod," which is Gideon's well. And all but 300 got down on their hands and knees and drank like dogs, which meant that they were not vigilant. They were more concerned about fulfilling their own needs and desires than basically those, it says, that lapped it up. They took the water from and took it to their hands. They did not get down, but they were constantly vigilant, watching what might be going on. And those were the guys that God was going to use with Gideon. All right, and it said that 300 he chose, and then Gideon gave him the instructions after he had gone down. God said, "If you're not too sure about it, Gideon, take your servant," I think his name is Peruch or something like that, "and go down and go down to the camp." And so he went down to the camp, and they came by a tent, and they heard a guy explaining a dream that he had. And it said that a loaf of barley wheat rolled into the camp, and they all flipped out, and they all ended up dying, right? And so one of the guys says, "Well, I'll interpret that. That loaf of barley is the sword of Gideon, and you know, and he's going to destroy us." And so Gideon hears this. He goes back and says, "The Lord's given it into our hands. Let's go down." And so they took clay pots, they put torches in it, had swords in their hands, and they went down. He goes, "Do what I do." And so when he broke the pots and revealed the torches, they all did the same thing. And he said, "When you do that, cry out for the sword of the Lord and Gideon," right? That the people, when they heard Gideon, they've already heard about the dream and the vision, and it says that they ended up slaughtering each other. There were Midianites and I believe Amalekites. I think it was the Amalekites. So there were two peoples in that camp. They probably went after each other's throats. They probably weren't too friendly with each other anyways, and they ended up slaughtering themselves, and Gideon got the victory. So this is the well. There, and this is one that we're sure of is the well of Herod, the well that they came and they God did that work. So pretty cool. And it comes up just out of the earth there. Go ahead. There's a not so good picture of it running down. All right, so now we're back in the bus. There is the sign's going to Jerusalem. This is going up to Jerusalem. And so we're going to see a lot of Arab towns. There are towns there that it says no Jew can enter, nor can any Christian, right, Christian? Or was it American proselyte Christians or something like that? There are towns along the way that have warning signs, "You are not allowed to enter them." Pretty wild. And so going up to Jerusalem, it's just packed with Arab communities, you know, and pretty sizable Arab communities all the way up. So go ahead. And please, I'm not saying in a derogatory way, that's the way they explain it. You're either a Jewish Israelite or you're an Arab Israelite, because they all are citizens, right? So they agree to be citizens. Go ahead. Yeah, there's Just go ahead. There's just pictures going up. Not too fast, but just kind of give you an idea. These are all, this isn't Jerusalem. This is all the cities going up on the left and the right-hand side. Pretty wild. You see walls around some of them because they have a lot of trouble in some of these little towns or these little cities. Go ahead. Keep going. So in 900,000 inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then, and that's not counting all the surrounding cities. You know, in our minds, we probably think of Jerusalem as, you know, a bunch of mud huts and camels and, right? Because we think in biblical terms when we read about this. I mean, it's a hustling, bustling city. Go ahead. You know where the trouble places are, the ones that have the walls around them. Go ahead. Okay, so this is actually the Temple Mount. This is one of the gates that's open. Actually, I think this is the one that's in the Muslim part, right? The Muslim part, we drove by it when we would go to the, and I can't remember what gate it's called, but it's a gate that they added in so that they had access to the Muslim part where they have they do have a mosque in there and people, business people and stuff like that. So go. All right. Sea of Galilee. This is the next day. Taken off in the morning. Sorry, not Sea of Galilee. That's Dead Sea. So there's some stuff along the Dead Sea. Go ahead. You're going to see some pictures of the Dead Sea as we went along because it was a 45-minute drive. They're losing 3 feet of water on the Dead Sea a year. So that it used to come way up here. Go ahead. And a lot of it's starting to get sinkholes all over the place because of water, well water, that or spring water that runs underneath. And so there are like little attractions and places where you could go and swim in that are sunken. There's actually a whole road that was sunken and they had to build a way around it. So they're getting sinkholes all over the place. It's kind of a treacherous, dangerous place to go. So go ahead. It's big. It's long. So there's the mountains. This is the mountain range leading up to Masada. I'm not going to talk a lot about Masada. It's more of a historical thing. Herod had it built, just to kind of give you an idea. Herod had Masada built. There's no record of him ever going there. It was a place where they would, some of the rebels, when the Romans came in, went and they held out, and they held out for quite a while. If you've heard the story, the Romans ended up building a causeway from the east side, or sorry, the west side. And what you don't understand in reading that, there was already one there. That's how you either climbed up the front, and you could do that, we'll see, or you went through this causeway that was already there. The Romans just widened it so that they could get their army up there. But it already existed. That's how you would get into Masada. You would go up this causeway, and then there were some trails that took up the backside. But go ahead. Here's the tram going up to Masada. It's big, and it's tall. Go ahead. There's where we're going. These are the people. About a 40-minute, I think it was a 30, 40-minute hike if you wanted to hike the trail up. And so there were some crazy people there. We jumped on the tram. A little scarier, but go ahead. Yep, there's the tram coming down, so go ahead. There's somebody. They're doing it. Mountain goats. So keep going. And we're going to go through this. Masada's a cool place to go. Not a lot of biblical history on it other than it was built and that the Romans came and, to put down an uprising and those that went to Masada, they went, camped around it in 8 camps and just waited them out until they were able to build the ramp and went in and slaughtered them all. So go ahead. But it's pretty amazing. It's big. Go ahead. Oh, there's a look down. Go ahead. So this is the entry, the snake path gate. So if you were to go up that path, that was one of the ways to get in, but it was treacherous and you can only go single file, so no army would ever do that. Go ahead. There's a picture of it. As good as I could get, it was windy and it was sunny. So go ahead. So it's expansive. I mean, I would guess you could probably fit 10 football fields or more up on top of there from one end to the other. It was kind of spread out. It was buildings all over the place. Go ahead. You had to walk up. Most of the buildings were around the edge overlooking as lookouts. Go ahead. Let's kind of every 3 seconds or so. Some of the ornate walls, the valley below. That right there is a cistern, huge, and they had a ton of them. So they had water up there. They had water, and they grew they had pigeons. Massive amounts of pigeons, they believed, because they also had agriculture up there, so they believed that they kept pigeons for the fertilizer and stuff. It was an easy way to get fertilizer. Go ahead. There's looking down. That is the ramp that was built. It already existed, but the Romans made it bigger. So, go ahead. And there's just buildings along the way, lookouts and everything else. There's another building in the middle. You can kind of see how big this is. Go ahead. So there's different towers. This is where they had the doves. They know that they put doves were in those little cubicles. Go ahead. This is a lookout. Guards looked out over the, I think that was the west side. Go ahead. They found some writings and stuff up there that they were kept. The priest had brought it up into the synagogue when they were running. Go ahead. Here they had a synagogue up there. So here's the synagogue. Go ahead. Another view. Go. And notice, because that's the topography, and that's what the landscape is in a lot of the areas by Death Valley. When we get to En Gedi, you're going to see an oasis and understand what a real oasis was, because most of it was just dirt and rocks. Pretty wild. Go ahead. The cistern I told you about, they had a number of them up there. Some of the buildings, that black line, that was the original. So everything below is the original they uncovered, and then the rocks that they found all laying all over the place, they built back up to the best of their ability. So go ahead. They had a bathhouse there. It was opulent. It was a three-chamber bathhouse, a cold, a medium, and a hot. And they would walk back and forth and do the water. It was like where you throw water on the hot coals? Sauna. So it's kind of like a little sauna thing they had going. Go ahead. Observation point, go ahead. Overlooking the housing areas, go ahead. Another view of the synagogue. Or that was the temple, the upper temple. Go ahead. That's the view. If you're dizzy or don't like heights, and it was blowing wind, I was like, I don't want to set sail. Go ahead. So that was the palace, how it was originally, how he had it built. Herod, man, did a lot of things. Herod's temple, he was big on building. Didn't necessarily go and visit all the things, but he made his engineers, or whatever you would call them, his architects and stuff like that, he stretched them to do things like this. Go ahead. The mosaic floors and the Jewish art, very common. Go ahead. Bathing, this is the bathhouses, go ahead. This is what it would have looked like. So, but you still see some of the stucco, I guess we call it stucco, I can't remember what they called it, but there's one of the bathhouses, go ahead. Still the flooring, mosaic. Pretty amazing what they were able to uncover, there's one of the purifying, that would have been a bath, go ahead. Cleanse yourself before you go in. Go ahead. This is the hot room, the hottest room. They had a flooring, it was raised up, and they had a fire outside and the heat would come from it. It would heat the floor, and that's how they would make it hot in there. Pretty ingenious. Go ahead. Still some of the brickwork and stuff. That's where they would build the fire outside. There's a hole over here. Go ahead. Just a hole in the ground. Probably to a cistern. So pretty amazing. The architecture, it's pretty awe-inspiring when you're up there. All right, so here, this is a black ibex. This is the Israeli mountain goat. And this is, we get to En Gedi. And right down in the area where we park, there's like a little bush there, and it's kind of the dry season. Had we stayed there probably for another day, the rain was happening up in Jerusalem, this probably, the water would really be running. But go ahead. There's the king. Look at those horns. He's just hanging out. I was probably 10 feet away from him when I took that picture. Didn't care. That's his bush. I mean, there's rocks and there's a big giant bush right behind him. Go ahead. So in Gedi, in 1 Samuel, you know the story probably. It says that Saul and his men went to seek David, and they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock, stayed in the wilderness of Maon. When Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David. And so there's this mountain. You can kind of see, you go up a valley, we're going to see the pictures of it, and on one side is a mountain. So they're running around the mountain chasing each other, kind of a Benny Hill type of thing or something. And Saul, so a messenger came to Saul, told him, hey, look, the Philistines are attacking. So Saul left the pursuit of David, went to take care of the Philistines. But when the Philistines were done, you know, he was going to get David. And so he came back. It says, Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel, went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. It's in the, he was in the wilderness of En Gedi. So this is En Gedi. This is where David hung out. He hid out probably quite a bit because En Gedi throughout history was an oasis. Travelers, armies would stop at En Gedi because of the waters, the spring waters that flowed. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road. There was a cave. Saul went in to attend to his needs, and David and his men were staying in the recess of the cave, and that's where David had their men were saying, kill him. And he said, well, no. He cut off a part of the hem of the robe, which is the sign of authority. And David, it upset him that he did that because he said, who am I to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed? And told the guys to back off. But he let Saul know that he had the opportunity to kill him. In that exchange, you know, Saul realized that David was a righteous man and that God was for him and let him, you know, and basically walked away at that point. So go ahead. En Gedi, it's beautiful. Here we're going to start the climb. Beth and I was hurting pretty good. I was surprised. Beth halfway up said, man, I almost want to turn around. This is a climb. And these guys, when you think of David and his mighty men running up and down mountains, let me tell you something. These guys were CrossFit. Go ahead. Here's the water that runs down in Gedi. This is the only spot where there's green. All the rest of it is just dirt and rocks all over the place. But this is, it's amazing. Go ahead. So we got to climb up and see all this going down. Go ahead. Just amazing. The foliage, you know, and the plant life and stuff and the water just running. And this is during the dry season, so it probably started raging to a certain extent when the rain started hitting up above on the mountain. Now check this out. Wait, go back. This tunnel, that right there, that's the roots of reeds. It had a roof. It was so thick, they just cut through it so that you could walk along the water in there. I mean, that's how lush the vegetation is around that. Go ahead. There's Beth. And there's it under the reeds. You go through. Go ahead. Look at that. Pretty amazing. Go ahead. Go ahead. So this is just one of the pools, water coming down, beautiful. Go ahead. So we're coming up, we're going to see, they're coming up to a cave, and this could be very well where the sheepfolds were. We're not 100% sure if the cave even still exists that David was in, but there's no doubt that they utilized all of this because there was nothing else around, but you can see all the foliage in this, tucked in this area. So En Gedi is a pretty prominent area, certainly in biblical times. Go ahead. There's water coming off. This is at the end. Comes down, don't know what's up above there, but look at all the trees and the bushes and stuff. Go ahead. Another picture there. Go ahead. This is a cave, and it goes back pretty deep. And if you look at it, most of the stuff is sandstone, so you're walking along. Stuff is, there's parts of the mountain all over the place. So this could have been the cave, and it could have been much larger back in David's time. Don't know. But this is the end of the trail. So it'd been a good place to hide out because it provided water and everything else. Go ahead. Go ahead. There's just going to be, this is more pictures of, as we're going down, see all the little holes and caves in there too. Pretty amazing. Picture of the ground. That's good. Go ahead. It was a hike. The water out in the middle of nowhere. You have to probably been from the desert to understand just how amazing that is, right? So, I mean, we've got the Great Lakes around here. You guys got rivers, and, you know, I grew up in Southern California. It was all man-created lakes and waterways and stuff, so. Qumran. This is where we're going to end this morning, I think. Qumran is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Now, they are doing, let me go back to En Gedi. The Bible talks about En Gedi, not just there, but Ezekiel talks about it. The waters that will flow from the temple through the east gate and to the north are going to go down, and they're going to heal all the waters that it comes across, except for the marshes. But when it hits the Dead Sea, it's going to heal the Dead Sea, and they're going to throw in their nets, and they're going to catch fish, you know, more fish than they would catch in the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and it was going to be healed from En Gedi to En Eglaim, just a place for spreading their nets. But we also know that it's that living water that flows from the temple of Ezekiel's prophecy when Christ enters the temple. He steps on the Mount of Olives. That cracks, water flows out both ways. And evidently, that whole topography changes, and that water will ultimately flow from underneath the temple, from the Temple Mount, go down through the Kidron Valley. And there's only two real streams or anything. We crossed over the Kidron. It's a stream. You can tell when there's a lot of water, that's like kind of a wash. And then you have En Gedi, the water of En Gedi. It's all there is for miles, kilometers there, right? So the Qumran Dead Sea Scrolls, we're going to end here probably. Many of you have probably read about the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Essenes, which were a religious sect. They were a very devout religious sect. Nobody really knows exactly who they were and what they were doing out there, because what they found... They found housing for thousands, but there weren't thousands that lived there. They know, and they're starting to formulate the possibilities that before the destruction of the temple in AD 70, it's possible that the Essenes were there, but that the scrolls that were brought by priests escaping the Romans, and they took them to Qumran, and there hid them because of the vault. The interesting thing is there were no women in Qumran. They believe that it had something to do with the priesthood. No female bones in any of the excavations have been found. The scrolls that were found there support 100% the Old Testament scriptures except for Esther. They haven't found anything for Esther. There are some extra biblical writings, historical writings, and some mystical type of writings. Those may have been part of the Essenes, not likely have been brought unless, you know, the temple had gone that far downhill that they were keeping things like that. But basically, the Essenes were pursued by the authorities and killed. But before that happened, they were able to hide the Qumran scrolls away. You know, the importance of Qumran is that the Bible is true. If the Old Testament is true, then the New Testament, which is written, you know, there's so many, so much of the New Testament talks about the Old Testament scriptures or is an illumination of the Old Testament scriptures and the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. If the Old Testament is 100% true, that just supports the validity of the New Testament. All right? And that's the importance of that, that Jesus Christ is who he says he was. He was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So pretty interesting. They found all kinds of purification baths there. Go ahead. So here you have some of the pictures. This is a waterway, that kind of like a mini aqueduct. So here's some of the quarters. They said that there's a hall there that could, and I don't know that this is it, but what they're uncovering is a hall that could hold 1,000 people. So they believed it was a place where the priests would come and rededicate themselves to the Lord and the service of the Lord every year. Not, can't be 100% true, but possible, because they found all kinds of, things for eating for thousands there. So go ahead. More baths. Go ahead. Cistern. Go ahead. Just keep. There's grinding stones, so they did their own flour and more stuff that they're uncovering. Big hole in the ground. More cisterns, baths. Go ahead. Building. So here's the main cave of where they found most of the hidden scrolls. The story is some shepherd in the 50s, one of his goats got away, and he went looking for it and went to this area and heard a bunch of pots breaking and found the goat in there breaking pots and then discovered the scrolls. Who knows? But most of them were found. So we're sitting at where the village was, and that, look at that. They had to go down and dig into that, and most of them were found there, but they found them in different caves all around, but the majority of them were found in that little cave right there, God preserving them for almost 2,000 years. Pretty amazing. So that all the skeptics throughout history that bring into question the veracity of the scriptures, so God could back up his claim that his word is true. Pretty amazing. That's another picture of it. Try to get in. It's good. So it was pretty big. Oh, so we're not done yet, because we have to see Beth dip her toes in the Dead Sea. Go ahead. So Beth went down. I didn't. I didn't want to smell like sulfur. They wouldn't let us swim because it was so windy, and the waves, they're afraid we get it in our eyes and our mouth, and that's not good. So 27%, I think, 27% of the minerals, 20% minerals, so you can float on it. So go ahead. I think this is it. Go ahead. Yep, that's it. So next week, we'll start and we'll end on the Mount of Olives. That's the Mount of Olives. But here's the thing, you know, one of the things, and it's neat that, you know, like seeing Qumran, Masada, the understanding that we know that God has set it up throughout history that we can believe his word. We can believe it wholeheartedly. And so much, you know, the nations are raging. The skeptics are questioning everything at every turn. I mean, when you look at them unearthing Magdala and the synagogue of Magdala and the things that they're, all the archaeological digs that are going on right now, we're going to see in the, under the East Gate, 1988, there was an archaeologist, I can't remember what, because I didn't want to pay for the article. I just read a little bit of it, that he was at the East Gate, which is the Golden Gate, which we're going to see tomorrow or next week. And he was digging around. There's a cemetery in front of it. We'll talk about that and why the Muslims put a cemetery in front of it. They think Elijah has to come before Jesus. I think I explained that, kind of prep you for it, that Elijah comes before Jesus, and because Elijah was a priest and a prophet, that no priest could walk across a cemetery. He would be unclean, would not be able to enter into the gates, right? Well, it's not stopping Jesus, but the Golden Gate, under the Golden Gate, as this guy was just kind of digging around, says that it was raining and the waters flooded and some of the ground fell, and he fell down underneath the in an area underneath the Golden Gate, and he was able, what he believed were was the top of the actual Eastern Gates. That Psalm, I believe, 24, maybe 29, talks about, rise, you gates. You know, that when Christ goes to enter, he's not going to enter through the Golden Gates. It says he's going to enter through the Eastern Gates. That earth is going to rise up. Because understand this, it's surrounded by mountains, Jerusalem, that are higher than the Temple Mount. But I believe that topography is all going to be changed, and that Temple Mount's going to raise, and those Eastern Gates are going to be exposed when Christ returns, and he's going to go through the Eastern Gates. Despite the cemetery and everything else, it's all still there just waiting for him to return and set up his kingdom. And we know that it's coming soon. That's our hope, that the Lord comes for his church soon. Because the scriptures talk about it, and we can be sure that his promise to you and to me is to be gathered with him at the wedding feast. The Lord and his bride. Pretty amazing. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know your word is true, and we believe you. And we just thank you, Lord, for, Lord, that we don't follow the wisdom of man, it's folly. But we, Lord, trust in the wisdom of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to minister to us through your land, Lord. You said it's yours. And despite what man is trying to do, Lord, you're going to come and you're going to reclaim it with all power and all authority as you, your Son, the Lamb of God, takes the scroll and opens it. We just thank you and we praise you for your Son, for your grace, and for the hope that we have. Pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.